I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to Daniel chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 14 in Daniel 10. Talking this morning about the reality of spiritual activity. I don't think any of us doubt the fact that there's spiritual conflict, spiritual activity going on around us. We don't see it, but we see the effects of it. This morning we're going to talk about that a little bit here in chapter 10 of the book of Daniel. Verse 1, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the freedom to open it this morning together in this public setting. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you openly. Father, we know in reality that there's spiritual activity going on around us even now. Things that the enemy is trying to do to distract our minds, to distract our attention away from truth. Father, help us to be aware of this. Help us to be on guard. Help us to equip ourselves against these things. Father, teach us from your word this morning. I pray that you would guide my thoughts, you'd guide my mouth. Help me to speak only what you want said. I pray that you would be honored and glorified, and our hearts would be encouraged from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in Daniel chapter 1, verse 21, we read that Daniel continued in his responsibilities of leadership up until the first year of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. But now we're here in the third year of Cyrus, about 536 BC, and Daniel's in his mid-80s, and most likely he is retired from his position in leadership. But God has allowed Daniel to serve under several kings. And that's because Daniel proved himself to be a godly, an honest, an honorable, and a man of integrity. And even though Daniel had retired from his position in government, he still maintained a heart for his people. He still had a desire to see his people restored to their land and restored to their fellowship with God. And we see back in Ezra chapter 1, that a decree had been made by Cyrus back in just a couple of years earlier to allow the people or to send Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Ezra chapter 1, if you want to turn there, we're going to read Ezra chapter 1 this morning, just to see this decree that Cyrus had made. It says in Ezra chapter 1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem. And all they were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even though did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels 1,000. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem." And so we see that Cyrus here makes a decree. He says, "I want a group of you to go back and build the temple in Jerusalem." And so they go back, and others provide for them to go back, provides for the finances, provides for the things they need to rebuild the temple. But the first thing I want us to see here this morning that we look at in Daniel, we look at in Ezra here, because they're both going on about the same time, we see the opposition to the work of God. Daniel had known of the remnant that went back to Jerusalem. He also heard the reports of the progress of the work, and God had truly worked in the heart of Cyrus to allow him to facilitate these people going back to Jerusalem. But the reports from Jerusalem were not always good. Look at chapter 4 of Ezra. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Look at one of the reports that was given of the work on the temple. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you. For we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Look over in verse 12 of chapter 4 of Ezra. Now these same people are bothering the Jews. They're causing trouble for the Jews. Verse 12, it says, "Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, Therefore have we sent and certified the king, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and provinces, that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was the city destroyed. We certify the king that if the city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. And so they continue to stir up the king, and they say, King, these people are going to cause you problems. They're going to affect your pocketbook. They're going to affect their money that's in the treasury. And so they began to publish this false accusations against the Jews. And as Daniel hears the report in Daniel chapter 10, we see, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. You see, Daniel heard this report, and rather than sit there and be anxious about it, he gave himself to prayer and fasting for 21 days. We see a similar situation in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Nehemiah had received word about the condition of the people that were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah had the same response. It said he fasted and prayed certain days. Even as the work to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership progressed, Nehemiah faced opposition. I want to read Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Similar opposition to what the Jews faced in Ezra's account. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. You look at verse 6, and I always see that verse, the people had a mind to work. Even in the midst of opposition, we see determination. We see a resolve there. We see the idea of going on. We see the same thing in Daniel chapter 10. The people had been through so much. They had endured so many things. They had been in captivity for 70 years. They would endure even more desolation in the future. But Daniel continued to plead to God for his people. And we can be sure that whenever the work of God is moving forward, there will be opposition from the enemy. Whenever believers are trying to live for God, there will be temptations from the enemy to try to trip them up, to try to destroy their testimony. So the first thing we see is opposition to the work of God. But I want to point out another thing in verses 4 through 9, as that is the certainty of God's presence. Verse 4 of Daniel 10, it says, in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And as I put the vision of Daniel that he had here together with the fasting and prayer in verses 2 and 3, I cannot help but think that when a person gives themselves to fasting and prayer, that it draws them closer to the work of God, closer to the people of God. And it brings a person into closer walk and fellowship with God. And at the end of this time of fasting, Daniel sees this divine person. Many scholars believe that this one that Daniel sees was the appearance of Christ himself in his pre-incarnate appearance. One of the things that brings him to that conclusion, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, we see a similar description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Let me read that for you, verses 13 through 17. Revelation 1:13 says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with a paps of the golden girdle, his head and his hairs were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his eyes as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. And so we see a similar description there between the one in Revelation and the one Daniel sees in his vision. Another thing that indicates that this was likely an appearance of Christ was Daniel's words in verse 8. He says in verse 8, For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. You know, we see that parallel with Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. All our righteousnesses are what? As filthy rags. And Daniel says, My comeliness over the things that I thought were good about me were corruption. Notice what Isaiah says in chapter 6, verse 5. Let me read that for you. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. When Isaiah got a vision of the throne room of God, notice what he says. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Though seeing an angel would be quite amazing. If we saw an angel appear this morning, it was like, wow. But I don't think it would bring the reaction of the response that it would if we actually saw Christ himself stand before us this morning. And I think we would be like Daniel. We would be like Isaiah. We'd say, Woe is me. My comeliness is turned into corruption. And we see ourselves as we truly are before God. It brings a man into a proper realization or a proper view of God. It brings out an important principle. What brings a person to a realization of their need to trust Christ as their Savior? What brings a person to that point? Is it that they're so good that they really want somebody else to affirm their goodness? No. The thing that brings a person to Christ is to see their own corruption before a holy God, to see their sin before a holy God, and the inadequacy of them being able to do anything about it themselves. That's what brings a person to Christ. What causes a believer to confess their sin when they see that they've sinned? What causes them to confess their sin? Again, it's the understanding of God's holiness. It's the understanding of his love for us. And it's understanding how our sin grieves him that causes us to say, God, I've sinned before you, and I must confess that. And the Bible says he will forgive. But the appearance of Christ here to Daniel was more than just to show Daniel or for Daniel to see his own corruption. It was to show Daniel how precious he was in God's sight. And look at verse 11. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. He says, Daniel, you are precious. The word beloved has the idea of being precious. He says, Daniel, you are precious. The idea here is, Daniel, because of your obedience, because of your devotion, because of your godly character, you're walking close to God, you're precious to God. It says, Dan, you are beloved of God. And we have the promise of God's presence with us because of his love for us. Because of we walk with him as we grow in him, as we become more like him, we have a promise of God's presence. Let me share a few verses with you. 1 Corinthians 28, verse 20. David said to Solomon, his son, Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Talking about building the temple. It says, Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. David says, Solomon, God will be with you. He's been with me, he'll be with you. Psalm 37, verse 25, David says, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaking, nor his seed begging bread. Isaiah 41:10, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In Isaiah 43:1-2, it says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And he's speaking to Israel here, but you know what? The promises, the principles are the same for us. He will be with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. We have the promise of God's presence. We have that certainty of his presence. Thirdly, this morning, I want to look at the reality of spiritual conflict. Look at verse 10 of Daniel chapter 10. Behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Look down at verse 20. He goes on to say, Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. There's an indication that the one speaking to Daniel here is an angel of similar rank of Gabriel or Michael. He comes to Daniel, sets him up on his hands and his palms, or on his knees and his palms. He tells him he intended to come earlier. So, Daniel, I was going to be here earlier, but the prince of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me. And I was fighting with him for 21 days. Now, he's not referring to the king's son of Persia here. I believe he's speaking of the prince of spiritual forces, particularly the evil forces that are influencing the hearts and the minds of the leaders of Persia. You know what? There's the same things happening in our day today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 tells us the devil is the prince of the power of the air. What does that mean? It means he's going around trying to influence people through the things in our society. He's trying to influence people away from God. Let me read something, and I don't know if you've ever read this book. It's by John Bunyan. It's called The Holy Wars. This is the second book that he wrote. But just let me give this illustration that he gives of the conflict, the spiritual conflict between God and the devil. Diabolos, who represents the devil, having obtained entrance at the gates, marched up to the center of the town to make his conquest as secure as he could. By this time, the affections of the people were warmly inclined toward him. Thinking it was best to strike while the iron was hot, he made another beguiling speech to them. Alas, my poor man's soul, I have done you this service to promote you to honor and to increase your freedom. But poor man's soul, you need someone to defend you. When should I represent Christ? Here's what has happened. He will surely come. He will be sorry that you have broken his bonds and cast his cords away from you. What will you do? Will you allow your new privileges to be taken away? What will you determine to do? With one voice, the townsman said to his impostor, You reign over us. So he accepted the motion and became the king of Mansoul. Next, they gave him possession of the castle, and he gained power over the town. The castle, which Shaddai had built in Mansoul for his own delight and pleasure, became a den and hideout for the giant Diabolos. He made it a garrison for himself and fortified the castle against Shaddai and anyone who would attempt to regain it for their former king. Thinking his position was not secure enough, Diabolos decided to restructure the town's government by setting up one person and putting down another at his pleasure. The mayor, whose name was Lord Understanding, and Mr. Conscience, the recorder, were removed from their positions of power. There's a conflict going on around us all the time. And we know from Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where it says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We see in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? We see from these passages the heart of man is corrupt. And the devil will take every opportunity, every advantage he can with that to try to destroy it, to try to influence people away from God, to reject Christ and turn to wickedness. And we can be certain that the spiritual forces of evil are at work in our leaders today. just as they were in King Saul's life in the Old Testament. And I'm sure Senator Green could give testimony to spiritual conflicts that he sees going on in the legislature between good and bad, between right and wrong. But how do we deal with that? Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Below Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. I believe I have a clue here. How long was Daniel fasting and praying? 21 days. How long was the conflict between good and evil going on in verse 13? 21 days. And I believe that Daniel's prayer and fasting was effective against spiritual warfare. In Mark chapter 9, verses 28 and 29, the disciples had been sent out to minister. And they had gone out to try to cast this demon out of this man. And they came back to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we couldn't cast him out." And Jesus went and cast out the demon. And they said, "Why couldn't we?" And Jesus says, "This kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tells us to pray for those in leadership. Let me read that for you. I think it's important for us to understand what that says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We want peace in our state. We want peace in our nation. Where's the first place to start? On our knees. It's not causing riots. It's not throwing tantrums and trying to get our way, saying, "Lord, please turn the hearts of our legislatures. Please turn the hearts of our leaders." It's getting on our knees. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 tells us prayer is part of our spiritual weaponry. It tells us to go to God in prayer. Yes, we put on the sword of the Spirit. We put on the helmet of salvation. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. But then it finishes by saying praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 tells us that prayer is vital to defeating spiritual attacks. And by the way, anxiety is a spiritual attack. It says, "Be careful for nothing," in verse 6, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The enemy is all about distorting our view of God. Fear is an attack that's not doesn't have a proper view of God. Fear is a spiritual attack. And the enemy wants to distort our view of God. I would ask you this morning to pray for me as your pastor. I would ask you to pray for the men of this church, for the husbands, the fathers of this church. We need to pray for our local, our state, and our federal leaders, because the spiritual conflicts for the hearts of men is real. Yeah, we don't see it as we look out the window, but you see evidence of it all around. You want to see the conflict that's going on around us? Look at the news headlines. But don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged, because God is still greater than the greatest of evil forces. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." 1 John 4, verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Yeah, the devil is the prince of the power of the air. One day he will be defeated, and he will spend eternity in torment, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 19. This man said to Daniel, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. The spiritual activity continues, so we must draw our strength from the Lord. See, Daniel couldn't draw his strength from his position. He couldn't draw it from his wealth or from his popularity with the king. He drew his strength from the Lord. And we have to do the same thing every day. We draw our strength from the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the blessing of these testimonies of Daniel, of Isaiah, of Ezra, of Nehemiah. Father, we thank you for your word and the things that you taught us this morning. Father, that we know there is a spiritual conflict going on. We know there is a battle around us. But Father, help us to have courage. Help us to draw our strength from you, knowing that you are greater than all the evil around us. Help us to walk with you. Father, help us to spend the time we need in prayer. If necessary, in time in fasting, giving ourselves wholly to time with you, pouring our hearts out to you to do a work, to stir the hearts of people. Father, I pray that you would draw people to yourself. Father, I pray that as a church we would have an opportunity this week to speak to people about you, about the gospel, to give that out to them and to see you bring people to yourself this week. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.